gather to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 from our New Testament scriptures. You've been in the New Testament often lately, so it will be a treat to be in the Old Testament this next Friday and Saturday and next Lord's Day as our brother Ralph Davis preaches the Word in Orchard Park and here in Boston. We welcome you if you're listening from the internet. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of His Word today. Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse number 12. Luke 6. Remember, Luke was not an apostle. He was a believer, a doctor, a physician. Paul calls him the beloved physician in the book of Colossians. And he not only was used to write this gospel, many believe that Paul oversaw his writing of Luke, the gospel according to Luke, one gospel, several viewpoints, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the sequel to Luke is the book of Acts, also with Luke as the writer, the author, according to God's will. So Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he, that is Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Simon, whom he also named or nicknamed Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. I'd like us to consider the thought, zeal transformed and redirected, or Simon the less but not the least, a man who had his zeal redirected. The 12 apostles, like the 12 patriarchs from the Old Testament, have only a few that are given prominence. In the Old Testament, perhaps we might list Reuben, Judah, Joseph, and maybe even Simeon and Levi, who receive the most attention. In the New Testament, among the apostles, without a doubt, Simon Peter, James and John, the sons of thunder, and perhaps even we might include Thomas, Andrew, and Philip, who, as well as Jude, or the Thaddeus or Lebbeus, who are at least given quotations in the New Testament. Four of the 12 apostles never say a word, as far as we can tell. Can you remember who those four apostles are? Well, you've got Bartholomew. Some believe that he was Nathanael, but that can't be proven. It's possible. We'll know one day. Matthew doesn't really say anything except he says a lot in his gospel. So perhaps we might even say that Matthew says more than anyone if you compare the content. But Peter has a couple of epistles as well as many quotations. But really it comes down to three. Bartholomew, and you don't include Matthew because he makes many editorial comments in his gospel. You have Bartholomew, James the Less, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Less, Simon Zelotes, or the Canaanite, and we'll see what that means. It's not a reference to a locality, but it's actually a reference to his passion. So as you consider the 12 apostles, there are three groupings of four in all the lists. And by the way, there are four lists of apostles: Matthew 10, Mark 3, Luke 6, and Acts chapter 1. And if you study those lists, there are always three groupings of four, and even though there might be a substitution, you know, an exchange, one or the other in one of the groups, the first four are always the same: Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Perhaps Andrew is a little further in the list, but those four, and then you've got the next four together, which would be Philip, Matthew, Thomas, and Bartholomew, and however they're arranged. And then always the third group of four is together: James the less, Jude, which is not Jesus' brother Jude, but Judah or Lebbeus or Thaddeus, and then Simon the Zelotes, and of course Judas Iscariot, who is last but also least. Unlike Simon, who is least or the less, he is not the least. But Judas Iscariot is last, and he is indeed the least, for he was an apostate. But as you look at the lists, sometimes they group them in twos as well as the group of fours. They all group them in fours, three groups of fours. Sometimes they list them two by two, and sometimes it's just one at a time where they're listed, depending on where the conjunction "and" is found. For instance, look at it, Luke again, we just read. Notice there's an "and" between after each couplet. Simon and Andrew. Then you've got James and John. Philip and Bartholomew. Where, look at Mark chapter 3. A little bit of information. Mark chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. But notice the "and" is after every one of the apostles. Verse 17. And, or you've got Simon and James and John. And Andrew and Philip. You see where the "and" is after every name in Mark's account, but you have the "and" after the couplets in Matthew and in Luke's account. You say, well, I want to know what's in the Acts account. Well, you can turn there briefly. And in Acts chapter 1, you remember there are 11. Why are there only 11 apostles in the first list there in chapter 1 and verse number 13? Why are there only 11? Why are there only 11 apostles in chapter 1 of Acts 13? Well, you know, Judas committed suicide. So in Acts 1:13, you have, again, you have the couplets, Peter, you have the "and" in between, but then you don't have an "and" in between Andrew and Philip. So there's kind of a mixture, a hybrid in chapter 1 of Acts. So there's no doubt that what is conveyed is that there were three groups of four. Perhaps those three groups were sent out to the same areas and then split up into two by twos. When we went door to door, you'd have a group perhaps of four people on the same street, and two would be on one side of the street and two would be on the other. So it was camaraderie, not just two by two, but four by four, if you will. So having said that, we continue our series on the Simons of the New Testament, or Simeons, and we come to a very obscure Simon from the group of the 12 apostles. We've looked at Simon the leper, Simon Cyrenian, the one who bore Jesus' cross. Neither one of those men say a word as well. And then the brother of Jesus, who is recorded that they had a few words to say. And now we come to Simon Zelotes. All of the apostles become martyrs, and by that name, it doesn't simply mean that they were witnesses, but we're told, at least in history, in Fox's Book of Martyrs, that they all became martyrs in the sense that they shed their blood for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They all died heroes except for Judas Iscariot, who died a traitor. What Winston Churchill said of the pilots that protected Britain from the German Reich can be said of the apostles. Never was so much owed by so many to so few. Never was so much owed by so many to so few. And you know, we can say that even of those who reached us with the gospel. So much is owed under God to those who told us about Jesus, who risked their lives perhaps, or risked their reputations wondering if we would belittle them and embarrass them when they attempted to tell us about Jesus. A little bit that you and I can suffer, if you even call it that. Think about what the apostles must have suffered. You read the Foxes, the Book of Martyrs, you know, people say, well, did they really get crucified? Did they really get beheaded? Did they really get stoned? Well, Jesus tells Peter, the end of the gospel according to John, that Peter is going to be martyred. The language there is cryptic, but it's still a language that Peter is going to be led somewhere that he doesn't really want to go. Who wants to go to the chopping block on purpose? So here's Simon the less, but not the least. But what can we learn? Can you actually have a biographical message from a person who's only in the list of the 12 apostles and says nothing? Though there are times when all the apostles seem to be together saying something. Sometimes it's negative. They all seem to get together and complain that Mary wasted her money on Jesus when she could have fed the poor. Perhaps Simon was carried away with that, but technically, one of the three that really says nothing is not quoted in the New Testament. But what can we learn? Well, first of all, we can learn even by comparing the 11 apostles with Judas Iscariot that we better be called deeply and not just in a surface sense. That they were all called apostles, but one was not an apostle. One was a rebel. One was not a hero. But firstly, let's think that Simon the apostle was not less called. He may have been Simon the less compared to Simon Peter, but he was not less called. He was an apostle as equally as Peter was. He was one that was called and sent. The Bible tells us that Jesus called unto him his apostles. And in Matthew 10, it's the word that speaks of the official calling of these apostles. That Jesus was not simply calling their name or calling them to salvation, but officially calling them as his apostles. You remember there were 70 that Jesus sent out two by two. So of those 70, Jesus chose 12 to be apostles. So 70 minus 12 is 58. So 58 of those faithful servants of the Lord did not get called. Was that a challenge to their pride? Why not me? Why did you call Simon? 58 of them could have complained that they were just merely witnesses. And yet you and I, do we say, well, we're just lowly, nobody, anonymous Christians? Well, what a blessing to be called of the Lord. But are you called deeply? Are you just called, as it were? Many are called, but few are chosen. Can you say that I'm a Christian not merely in name only, but I'm a Christian at heart? Jesus warns about those that are tares that look like wheat. It's amazing how some of God's creation that's different, and yet they look the same. There are flies and bees that look alike, but they're different. Just try to take one up in your hand and you'll find out whether a bee or a fly is in your hand. And remember the illustration that I was given in our bug class at West Virginia University back in 1978. It was a class on mimics. And you remember that there was a frog in a glass aquarium. And they were dangling a fly. And the frog took it very happily and chomped on it and had his breakfast. But then they took the mimic of the fly, which was a bumblebee. And they dangled that bumblebee, and the frog took the bumblebee. And guess what happened about 1 second later? He opened his mouth, and the bumblebee lived happily ever after. He didn't chow down on the bumblebee. Well, there are mimics of Christians in the world. And you know, the Lord, as He says in another context, challenges believers by allowing mimics in churches. He calls them tares. But they're mimics. We can act like a Christian and speak like a Christian and dress like a Christian and come to church like a Christian and even go door to door or preach the gospel like a Christian could and not be a Christian, but merely a mimic. The Lord deliver us from being mimics. Imitation. A lot of imitation things, aren't there? Imitation sugar. Imitation this, imitation that. Well, may we not be imitation Christians. Simon was real. He was not the less called. But there's another word given in another account where Jesus uses where the writer uses a different word for Jesus calling unto him his apostles, and it seems to be a more endearing word, where he calls them unto himself. And Mark uses the expression that Jesus ordained 12 that they would be with him, and that he would send them forth to preach, and that's precious, isn't it? Because Jesus doesn't just save us and say, go. He saves us to be with Him first. He saves us to fellowship with Him. He saves us to teach us and to endear Himself to us and us to Him. And then we go forth as those that have been endeared to the Lord, and we've had Him endeared to us. And we go forth not without Him, without being with Him. So that's special. That's Mark 3:14. But Luke says they were elected, verse 13 of chapter 6. They were elected out of the 12, out of the 70. And it's true, as believers, we are selected. And it's not by any works that we have done. It's by His grace. Have you felt and heard the call of the Lord upon your life? Have you heard Jesus' words, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Simon's call was no less significant than the call that God gave to Moses, Peter, or Paul. And may I say that our call from the Lord is no less significant than the call that God gave to Paul and Peter and Moses as far as our call into salvation. Never mind being touched by an angel. Have you been touched by God? Simon can forever say, I was one of the Lord's. And he can also say, I was one of the 12 apostles of Jesus. You know, we all seem to look forward to meeting Peter and Paul and meeting James and John and Thomas and some of the more notable ones. But I'm looking forward to meeting Simon Zelotes. Are you a most obscure person and yet faithful to the Lord? No less called. Secondly, no less grateful, may I say. He's called Simon Zelotes. It's the word zealot. And I don't think it's anticipating that he was zealous for the Lord. I don't think it's a title that he got after he was called as to be a Christian and to be an apostle. That this was something like Simon the leper. He wasn't a leper after he was healed and saved, but he kept the designation, or Ruth the, or Rahab the harlot. So this man was called Simon Zelotes because he was most likely a revolutionary. What would we call them today? We would call them a terrorist. He was one who was disagreeing with Roman occupation in Palestine. And so he was doing all he could to foment rebellion. They did not like to pay taxes to Caesar. And you wonder what the zealots felt when that question is addressed to Jesus, should we give tribute to Caesar or not? And the Lord, they're trying to put the Lord on the horns of a dilemma. And yet Jesus, of course, would never be denied. But this man was fanatical. He was militarily opposing Roman domination of Palestine. Had he murdered any Roman soldiers? Had he knifed anyone? Had he robbed soldiers? Had he robbed Roman treasuries? I don't know what took place. I know that Barabbas was a murderer, but I don't know whether Simon. We know that Moses was a murderer beforehand, had a zeal, but a zeal not according to knowledge. But Simon, we don't know exactly what his past was, but we're told that he was a zealot. Now, it says that Simon was a Canaanite. That sounds as if he was not Jewish, but he was from Canaan. Well, that's not the word here. He was a Jew. Most of the apostles were from Galilee, and Galilee was a place where they fomented rebellion against Rome. Remember, Judas the Galilean, we're told in Acts chapter 5, was one that fomented rebellion. But as far as we know, there may have been one person that, they were all Jewish, but only one person may not have been from Galilee, and that might have been Judas, who was called Iscariot, and Kerioth was a place near Moab, I believe, and so he may have been from the south, if that's the correct understanding of what Iscariot means. But the word Canaanite, the Hebrew word is Canaanim, which means zealot. So Zelotes is Greek, but Canaanite or Canaanim is Hebrew or Aramaic. So it's not saying that he was a non-Jew. It was saying that he was a zealot, but it uses Hebrew in one place and Greek in the other. So in 2020, you'd call him someone who's from Antifa, or he would be a terrorist trying to annoy, trying to sneak up on and intimidate. Just like last night, someone walking up, and we're so glad he was caught on film, and just taking his pistol and shooting two police officers in California. They're attempting to intimidate. They're attempting to discourage law enforcement so that they'll be rid of oversight in our cities. And no wonder why many of our cities are becoming war zones and without law and order. And in many ways, they're being successful. Would you want to have a red bullseye on your back and drive around a black and white cruiser saying police on it in these days in San Francisco or Chicago? We need to continue to pray for our officers. But we need to pray that these terrorists and people in Antifa will be saved, will be awakened. We need to pray for officers to be converted. We need to pray for the Simons in these riots, that the Lord would get a hold of their hearts and realize that anarchy is wickedness, that the Lord is on the throne. He's told us to give honor to whom honor is due and to respect authority. But think of the power of God. The most unlikely thing to unite Matthew with Simon. Matthew, the tax collector, and Simon, who if he wasn't converted and didn't have a new heart, he would never want to get near Matthew. But can you think about Matthew and Simon on their knees together praying? This is the way the Lord works. He unites people in churches that are so unlikely, right? So you had fishermen and a tax collector and a terrorist among the apostles. A government worker with an anarchist. Only the Lord can do something like that. And doesn't the Lord make us new creatures in Christ and unite us to Himself? The Lord not only tames, but He teams together those that are so unlikely. And really, aren't they cross-sections of churches? Churches are full of people saved out of self-righteousness and saved out of immorality or saved out of the idol of wealth. Or in churches are city people and country people and finance and agricultural people, hunters and homebodies. You know, the church is full of a variety. And the Lord just gels people together in His will. And we ought to thank Him that only the Lord can domesticate us, can He? That we might have the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So Simon was not less called and not less grateful, for the Lord saved him out of so great a death and saved him from his wicked rebellion against authority. For it was of the Lord that the Romans were ruling. It may have been because of the Jewish sin, the sins of the Jewish nation, but the powers that be are ordained by God. And Simon got to recognize that. Thirdly, he was not less challenged. Remember, we have a couple of the accounts that team these disciples seemingly two by two. So in the account that we considered together in Matthew, you've got Peter with Andrew. And so brothers are walking together, and James and John. And so wouldn't that be special to not only be brothers in the same family, but brothers in the same church and witnessing together and preaching the gospel? And there may have been a third team of brothers among the apostles, and that would have been James the Less and Jude. And it teams them in Matthew's gospel in that last section of 4. So if, because you know it in one of the accounts, it says James the blank of Alphaeus, or James the yes. So it may be indeed the James of Jude, I'm sorry, or Jude of James, excuse me. And what do we supply there? Jude, the relative of James, or do we supply Jude, the father of James? I don't think so. I think it's the brother of James. So you had Peter and Andrew, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, James and Jude, and guess who Simon teamed up with? Simon, somebody had to be teamed up with Judas Iscariot. Somebody had to get the imitator. Think about that. If God challenged you and me, who are truly believers, with a tear, with an imitator, how would we do? And you say, well, Simon didn't have any information and he must not have had any discernment. I would have, wouldn't you doubt with me that Simon came along and said to the other apostles, I have my doubts about Judas Iscariot. I think if we asked all the apostles, they never knew it until it was too late, until Judas became the traitor. And that was, of course, the Lord's doing, but at the same time, we're responsible to have a discernment of spirits. And yet, the Lord indicates that there are tares that are going to last with the church, that are going to blend with the church until the end of time when the Lord separates them. So the scary part is that you and I can be sitting next to someone in the church or even reaching souls with someone, driving in the same car together for years perhaps, and discover they're lost. we may say embarrassingly, but innocently, that there's been a person in this pulpit that was an imitator. There was a person that preached from this pulpit that took his wife to the Midwest where he could get divorced without any ramifications. What do they call it today? No-fault divorce. Took his wife in the Midwest, divorced her, remarried, and went back to Rome. He preached from this pulpit. I conducted a ceremony of someone that publicly today renounces being born again by the Spirit of God. I didn't discern it. You know, I know there are preachers that boast that they've never conducted a ceremony of anybody that got divorced. And we should rejoice that that's the case, but is it because of their discernment? No, they say, well, yes, we do counseling. But at the same time, the Lord indicates that you can do all kinds of counseling of a tear and still not detect the tear. You know, a man who's with the Lord now that couldn't detect that someone was taking his daughter's hand and wanted to marry and walked the aisle and said the talk and went to church and married his daughter and went back to Rome, back to idolatry. So this man was challenged. You know, it's easy for us to say, oh, you know, I see back. I can see now that that person wasn't a believer, but we couldn't see it then. So Simon got the imitation disciple. Luke, if you remember, as we read Luke also today, indicates that perhaps Simon teamed with James the less, so that Simon and Jude teamed with Judas Iscariot. So it's as if the Lord was being gracious to both of them, that he alternated the teams. And that may have been the case in the first four groups. So maybe Peter went with James and Peter went with John. We know from the book of Acts, Peter's with John for much of the time. So the Lord switched things around. And that's good too, that a church doesn't just send the same team all the time, that it's good for us to interact with others in worship and in evangelism. And I think it was very kind, if that indeed is the case, isn't it? Very wise that Simon wasn't stuck with Judas Iscariot all 3 years. But how fearful that is! The fact that Judas was a tear doesn't mean that he had no power to do miracles. That would have called him out right away, like Gehazi, the servant of Elisha. Elisha sends his servant along, and he's the Judas Iscariot of the Old Testament. Elisha sends him along to the Shunammite's son who's died, and you go ahead of us, run ahead of us, ride ahead of us, and see what you can do. And he says, I have no power. I'm trying to heal this fella, and there's no life. And the woman was suspect. In this case, the Shunammite suspects that Gehazi is an imitation, because she won't accompany Gehazi to her house. She says, I'm not going anywhere until you go. So in this case, she's discerning. And of course, he had no power. But in Judas Iscariot's case, he was healing the sick. He was healing the lepers. He was preaching sermons where people were getting saved. You can stand in a pulpit and preach the gospel and go to hell. That is so scary. Lord, is it I? Lord, am I an imitation? I want to be real. Friend, you want to be real? Are you sure that you're saved? The Bible says, make your calling and election sure. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In that day, can someone actually say, Lord, why am I not in the congregation of the righteous? Why am I judged? Did not I do these things in your name? Did I not do these mighty works? Was I not an apostle? Was I not a deacon? Was I not an elder? Was I not a minister? Was I not a member of a good, reformed, Calvinistic, biblical church? He was challenged, but he was real. Jesus does challenge us. He exercises us. They're actually called disciples. You know what that word means? Learners, disciplined ones. They became disciplined ones. He was disciplining them for those 3 years and the rest of their lives. He disciplines us so that we might become seasoned saints. Do you wonder why we have afflictions and trials? Because the Lord is seasoning us. I talked to a forester the other day, and I was telling him, we have two apple trees that are like, all they got is leaves. They're not bearing any fruit. You know what he told me to do? Cut it down? No, not yet. He said, distress them. Take an axe, and not too much, and just hit the roots. Just distress those trees. He says, they have no reason to produce fruit. They'll have a reason to. And I said, you know, the Bible says it's good for us that we have been afflicted, that we might learn His statutes. And I said, should I just hack away at the bark too? And he said, no, don't go too far. You hack too much and you'll destroy the tree, but distress the tree. He said, yeah, prune it, because we risk our lives, it seems, every year trying to bring the branches down and they don't produce. And I feel like, you know, the guy that says, Lord, the Lord says, cut it down. Give me one more year. Well, I'll take a hatchet soon. Just give me one more year. But isn't that the way the Lord works with us? We're becoming proud and haughty, and our prayer times are decreasing, and don't have a need for reading the Bible or attending worship, and the Lord begins to put some pressure on. He takes the hatchet to our roots. Bring some stress, distress, and trials, and tribulations, and afflictions. And what do we do when we get afflicted? The unbeliever flees. The unbeliever says, enough of this. Is this what being a Christian is like? I don't want anything to do with it. What does the believer do? We fall on our faces. We often say, why? But we know the reason. We say, Lord, please make me what I ought to be. Forgive me for not thinking that I need you. Forgive me for taking the blessings as indications that I'm right with God, as it were. That I don't need more prayer and more reading and more fellowship with God and His people. So he was not less distressed, not less challenged like the others. And may I say that he was not less faithful. Simon fades into the sunset after Acts 1:14. Do you know all of them except Peter and John fade and they go out serving the Lord? James dies. I mean, he's the first. Is he not the first martyr who shed his blood? So you had the triangle, Peter, James, and John for a little bit, and then you have James fading off the scene, and then you've got Peter and John, and then even they fade off the scene because Paul takes the ink after chapter 12 of Acts. Fox's Book of Martyrs records the end and the beginning, if you will, of the apostolic band. Simon, you know what happened to Simon? Now again, some of this, do we know, can we be dogmatic? Probably not, but it says that Simon was crucified in Britain. He made it all the way to Britain, serving the Lord. We know that James was beheaded. Peter, it seems to indicate that he would be crucified, and Fox's Book of Martyrs says he was crucified upside down. Andrew was crucified. Most of them were crucified. Andrew was crucified. Jude was crucified in India. Bartholomew crucified in India. Thomas speared to death. Luke hanged in Greece. Mark dragged to pieces. Some of these weren't apostles, but Matthias stoned and beheaded, James the Less stoned to death, Philip and Matthew crucified. You and I willing to live for the Lord? Are we willing to die for the Lord? Not less faithful. Simon the obscure, the unknown, not less renowned though in the Lord's eyes. Last but not least, are you and I content with faithful service but no spotlight? Are we content with being the less? James the less? Simon the less? Of course, they didn't call themselves that. And Peter didn't call Simon the less. That would have been arrogant, wouldn't it? Simon the patriot, the nationalist. But you know, he would have said, I'm for God and country. And that's irreverent, I feel, to mention them in the same, mention God and country in the same. There's something wrong with, you know, you hear someone say God, guns, and guts and something like that. It's just irreverent. There's nothing wrong to being a patriot and a nationalist, but first of all, is it for God and church, the church of Jesus Christ? Oh, that Americans would become church members, saved, and members of the Church of Christ, covenanters with God's people. You know, as we come to an election, what's more important to us? The re-election of a certain man, or that kingdom come? Not thy nation come. Oh, that's secondary. We should pray for our nation. But is that more... Are we afraid of November the 3rd more than afraid of today? Souls weighed in the balances and found wanting, believers, backslidden believers, more for country than church, more for America than Christ? Have you covenanted with country and not with the church? Simon the Zealot represents Christians whose zeal has been redirected to Christ and His kingdom. May the zeal of the Lord motivate us more than ever. Oh, we should have a zeal for our country. The Lord told His people, when you go to Babylon, when you go to the nations, when you're scattered, pray for their leaders. Pray and be faithful citizens. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. May the zeal of the Lord, like it moved Jesus, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, hath consumed me. The zeal of the Lord of hosts moves God. So what moves you and me primarily, you and I? The zeal of the Lord, the zeal for His Word, the zeal for Christ, the zeal for the kingdom of God. Zeal for souls. Much to be learned from Simon the Less, but not the